If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50, we are going through right now the servant songs of Isaiah. There's four, and this is the third servant song. And I entitled this message, The Autobiography of Jesus Christ, Part 2. A couple weeks ago, we preached the first part of the second servant song, which was also written in the first person from the perspective of Jesus. Again, this was written 700 years before he came. But Jesus did not begin existence in that manger in Bethlehem, but has always existed. He is the Creator God. And what he wrote from that eternal perspective and knowledge, his omniscience, 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah is just as true and accurate as if he had spoke it there while he was on earth. And to give you a little context before I read this, this comes shortly after the second servant song. And right after that second servant song, there's a question asked in Isaiah 49 verse 14 from Zion, a question from the people of God, or maybe not so much a question, but a complaint. The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. That was the complaint of the people of Israel toward God because of the hardships that they were going through. And through the verses that come after that, the Lord's response, in a nutshell, is that I have not left you, you've left me. I've shown myself faithful. When I came and when I called, nobody answered. But one would hear an answer. And that's what we're going to pick up in reading here in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The one who did hear and answer the call of God. Of course, this is the servant, and it speaks of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, starting in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who were taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And these last two verses are spoken from the perspective of God the Father. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Let's pray before we go any further today. Father, I ask today again for your help. We ask for your grace to be with us, Lord, as we're in your word. We ask for your presence to be in our midst, Lord, for you to speak to our hearts as you see fit, Lord. You see everything, Lord. There's not a shadow of thought, an intention, a desire, Lord, a circumstance, a struggle that you're not completely and comprehensively aware of, Lord. And Lord, I pray today, God, that you who see our hearts would speak to us in the way that we need to be spoken to, Lord, that you would take your word and use it so skillfully, Lord. This is your word. You have left it here for us, Lord, to speak to us. And I pray that it may truly, as the heart of your son, your servant, did, Lord, that it may render comfort to those who are weary today and hope, Lord, to those who walk in darkness. We pray and we ask this today in the name of your son, your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. So this is the third servant psalm, the third of four. And as I've been studying this passage, what occurred to me is that the backdrop of this whole thing is about life under the curse. Life under the curse of sin. Life walking in a dark and a difficult land. Ever since the fall, there's been a curse, right? Adam and Eve came under the curse, and the curse has fallen upon their children. The curse is upon the whole world. We see the evidence of the curse around us. We see it within us as we age and get older. True to form, the curse is working. We see it in the pains we experience in our body, the illnesses that come, the great diseases that we see. We see it in sin and the way it's working in our life. In fact, that is the origin of the curse, is sin. And we see the devastation that sin wreaks in our life. And not only the sin that's been done to us, but our sin, our sinful responses. And any of us who have any mileage on our tires, we have regrets. I mean, if we're honest and we have a realistic, biblical way of looking at our life, I mean, I regret things I said within the last hour. You know, I was overly harsh with my wife earlier. She hasn't run PowerPoint back there, and I was getting impatient, and I was being a jerk, and I was wrong for doing that. And, you know, as I was up here singing and we're going through things, I'm just like, Lord, forgive me. I am just so, I'm a mess. You know, let's be honest. I mean, we if we're honest, I mean, if we really have a biblical way of looking at things, we've got sin in our own lives, and we've caused darkness and harm to other people. And it's been done to us. And so we have this, I mean, we try to brighten ourselves up. We try to encourage ourselves, you know, and there's a lot of things to be positive about. But the reality is that this is a hard place to live. There's a lot of hardness to it. And that's the backdrop of this passage. In fact, just look at verse 4. The Lord gave Jesus a tongue that would sustain those who are weary, who are tired. He gave him words to encourage and to help those who are tired. But we also see that this servant, the son, was abused in verse 6. He gave his back to be struck, his cheeks to those who pulled out the beard, was spit upon, he was disgraced. We see that he was opposed. Verses 7 through 9 speak about those who opposed him and accused him that he had to stand against. And then verses 10 and 11 talk about living in darkness. And it's in a very different way than you think about living in darkness. It's a different use of the illustration than you're typically used to seeing in the Bible. And what it's saying is, you know, the darkness of this world. We all, in this sense, in verses 10 and 11, we all live in the darkness, the world under the curse. And that's right where he sent his son. He sent his son into this battleground, into this darkness of the world. Not only to be a light, but to experience that darkness on our behalf so that we would not have to be in darkness forever. What's so much on my heart today is verse 4. And a lot of the rest of this I'm going to skim when we get to that point. But verse 4 has captured my heart, my attention a lot this week. And I want to just go back and reread it here. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The tongue of those who are taught is talking about the tongue of a disciple, of one who receives instruction. That's not the way we typically think about Jesus. We think of Jesus, you know, we have this picture of him just always knowing everything. But what we see, a more biblical picture of Jesus, is that he had to live here as a man. He was born as a child. He had to grow and to learn. And what's really interesting is that what we see here in this verse, and it's backed up by what we see in the New Testament, is this is how it worked in Jesus' life. This is what he had to do. This was the source of his message. How did he always know what to say? It's because morning by morning, day by day, he sought the face of his Father. He had to come and live as a man. He had to seek the face of his Father. He was a man of prayer. He was one who spent time with God. And on an as-needed, day-by-day basis, we get this picture, this sense that the Lord, the Father, was dispensing to Jesus the manna for the day. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament, right? When they received the manna, they didn't get manna for the whole month, for the whole week. They got it day by day, twice as much on the Friday because Saturday was their Sabbath. They could rest on the Sabbath. But otherwise, you got the manna you needed on the day you needed to eat it. And that's the way that Jesus operated in his life in ministry. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, when he wrote that devotional book. I'm not sure if he wrote it this way or if it was compiled after his death, but that devotional of Spurgeon's writings that can be used on a daily basis, it's called Morning by Morning by Charles Spurgeon. It's daily devotionals. That's where it comes from. The idea that we need to be day by day talking to the Father. And this is exactly what Jesus said happened. If you look at this passage in John 12, I'm going to use it a couple ways today to illustrate a couple points. Jesus said, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on that last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. I know that what I'm giving to you, what I'm saying to you is useful, it's good. It's eternal. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus is very clear. I am just giving you what has been given to me by the Father. And so, as we step back and look at this passage, we see that this is what was going on. This is the source of his message, is that daily communion with the Father. And here's a takeaway point for us. I know, believe me, I know as the guy who has to get up here and preach every Sunday, you know, I want always, you know, the Lord to divinely come and inspire and give the hot word at the moment and it just kind of show up and be there. And there are times when he does come in a very special way. But the thing that produces the wisdom of what to speak is the discipline of learning. Is the discipline of communing with God on a day-by-day basis. And my friends, that's how God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you today. God wants to speak to you tomorrow. God wants to speak to you Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And then again next Sunday, and it goes on. He wants to commune with you on a daily basis. Jesus, that's how he did what he did. By that daily communion with his Father. Second thing I want to touch upon in this passage is the heart of Jesus' message. And the heart of his message was to have this wisdom so that he could sustain those who are weary, those who are in the darkness, those who are burdened and troubled. Did not Jesus say, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Right? Something along those lines. Isn't that familiar to us? That Jesus is wanting to relieve the ones who are weary. That was the heart of what he was about. And what's so interesting is in that second servant song, we read that the Lord gave him that tongue like a sharp sword. And truly the tongue of Jesus, you know, has this power. And it's at the word of Christ ultimately that there was going to be judgment. But one of the things that Jesus pointed out in that passage here was when he came and in his ministry and the things that he said, I'm not coming to judge, but to save. In the words that Jesus spoke in his ministry, he said, my words are here to help you. My words are here to lift you up, to give you what you need, to save you from that which is binding you up and tearing you down. It was truly a message of salvation. Now, if this message is not heeded, if you don't listen to the voice of Christ, you ultimately turn from him, if you don't know the Lord in salvation, well, then that word will stand in judgment against you. So I'm not trying to just preach this that God never has judgment. That's not true. But what the point is that the message of Christ during his ministry was here to help us. That was the heart. And the same tongue that is truly sharper than a two-edged sword has that power like a scalpel to go in and do this amazing heart surgery on us that's needed. And the third thing I want to point out about this passage, Isaiah 50 verse 4, is just talk about the content for a minute. I want to talk about what Jesus said. We know that the source was his day-by-day fellowship with the Father. We know that the heart of his message was to help people. But I want to be a bit more specific about what that means, what that looks like. What Jesus was given and what Jesus shared was the purest wisdom. That wasn't just like a command from God, but it was the truth of God that came down and intersected human flesh, that was lived out in the life of a man who had to walk on this earth as a man. He was sinless. He never sinned. He was perfect, but he was tested and tried. And we've spent a lot of time talking about that the last few weeks, about how he was tested and tempted and tried in different ways, but never gave in. Jesus knows how to overcome sin. Jesus knows how to break the curse. What he had to say is the purest of wisdom for us. Solomon was like a precursor, like a preview of this aspect of Jesus. That's one of the neat things is you look through the Old Testament and you see these types or pictures of Christ. And in some way you see, you know, in the life of somebody, some aspect of Jesus, but all they were just like little aspects. None of them could be the fullness of who Jesus was. But in Solomon, I think in the adult class, you all are going through the Proverbs. I love going through Proverbs. I love just the wisdom that's poured and condensed into those little sayings. And if you take those things and you put them in your mouth, you know, and you suck on them, you don't just chew it all up, you know, but you just suck on that truth and you take it in and you meditate on it. There is so much there. Where did Solomon's wisdom come from? He came from the Lord. Solomon had a heart to be able to help the people. God came to him at night when he became king, said, you know, what do you want? Solomon said, I want wisdom, because how else am I going to help this people? How else am I going to judge this people? And the Lord said, you've chosen rightly. I will give you wisdom and power and riches. He didn't ask for those things, but the Lord gave him riches. You see, the Lord gave him wisdom. The Lord saw his heart to help the people. That's the same heart that Christ has. In fact, though Solomon's heart, his desire to help the people, is just a flickering candle compared to the heart of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at a couple passages with me for just a moment. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And the Sermon on the Mount is such a powerful example of this. It's just an easy place to go. It's not the only place to go, but it's an easy place to go to show this example. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, you could stop right there. These are the words of Christ. And you could say, Jesus just condemned lust. Not just adultery. Jesus condemned the heart of adultery, which is lust. Beyond the physical act, even before that, is the lust of the heart. And Jesus just came out and condemned that. Absolutely, 100% he did. But as Jesus said this, everybody who heard that, I'll say everybody, had to, if they were honest, look at that verse and say, even if I've not actually committed adultery, I have violated what you just said here. I've broken this commandment. I've messed up. I've failed. I've fallen. Does Jesus stop there, though? Does Jesus just come and pronounce this word, this right and righteous word against this sin? Or does he go farther to render a word to those who are weary, who are under the shackles of lust and sin and want a way out? What does Jesus do? He goes on and says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. If you study that passage and you look at what Jesus is saying, Jesus doesn't just tell you that lust is bondage, that lust is bad, that lust is something that is a sin. Jesus also gives you with that passage a key to break free from that problem. If we were to go into this and talk about the concept, he's talking about radical amputation. He's not telling us to pull out our eyes physically, cut off our hands physically. What he's talking about is a heart that if you really want to overcome sin, you need to be willing to make some hard choices. You need to be willing to give up some things. You can't pretend you can just keep going about life as normal if you keep having this pattern of sin and problems and not do anything different and it's just going to get better. You got to be willing to make some changes. Now, what that looks like in your life, how that plays out, that's going to be a wisdom thing, and God's going to speak that to your heart. But I want you to see that Jesus didn't just come to condemn, he came to help. Look at me a little bit later, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus speaks, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on." He says, don't be anxious. Okay. It's not good. It's bad. But does he stop there? No. He doesn't stop there. He goes on over the next few verses to talk about, isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. He goes through and cuts to the heart of what causes the anxiety, the sources of anxiety. He goes down to the very roots of the things that are troubling us, these things that can bind us up in the bondage. And there he gives us a prescription for hope, a prescription for overcoming, a prescription for change. And so Jesus comes not just to condemn, to say, here are the list of all the things that are wrong. He comes to speak truth to us so that we might be free. He has come to give a word to those that are weary. Many people focus on Jesus' physical healing ministry, but that doesn't compare to what Jesus can do for the heart. And it starts at the salvation of a soul. But then it goes on after that, the work and the ministry that Jesus can do in your heart to help you. Jesus came, and he didn't just come and speak these things, but he came and spoke these things and had them recorded for us. And he has preserved for us what is a true pharmacy. A true pharmacy. Spiritual pharmacy. For the spiritual things that ail us. He has given us his word. And if we would go to him, and if we would seek him, if we would take that morning by morning approach that Jesus himself had, he will dispense to us and he will apply to us the balm that we need to heal us, the salve for our ointments, or for salve for our ailments, excuse me. If we would seek. And I don't think it's an accident that this goes along so well with the thoughts that were on my heart that I shared with you all about our need for us to become, as God's people, more equipped to address these deep spiritual ailments of the heart, because God has given us a medicine and God wants us to be skillful to help and to have the heart of Christ that we might be able to speak that word to those who are weary and minister truth to them. Let's go on and finish going through the rest of this passage here. I told you the focus of my heart today was very much that verse 4. But back here in Isaiah chapter 50, I want to look at verses 5 and 6 for a moment, because we see there a preview of what's to come in this fourth servant song. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. We see there that the servant submits to suffering. He submits to suffering. And we're going to talk a lot more about his suffering in that fourth and final servant song, because it goes into a lot of detail. But in this, it's in this passage that we learn about Jesus that his beard was pulled out when he was taken and crucified. And we read about him being spit and beat and whipped and all those things and mocked. Here we get a bit more detail that we don't get from the Gospels, that his beard was literally pulled out. And for a Middle Eastern man, this was a humiliation in their culture to have your beard shaven, or in this case, actually ripped from your face. But we also get something else from Jesus, that being a disciple is not just knowing what to say and being taught a bunch of truths, but it's submitting yourself to do what God has called you to do. And in the Jewish vocabulary, being a hearer meant being a doer. And that's what Jesus is saying. I opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I didn't go back. I did what the Father called me to do. God called him. God told him, you need to go. You need to do this. And Jesus is saying, I did it. And I gave my back to those who would strike. And I gave my cheeks to those who would pluck out the beard. Jesus submitted to this. Those who crucified him, yes, carried guilt. And we all carry guilt because he did that for the sins of the world. But make no mistake that Jesus gave himself. Jesus gave himself. And what I want to point out in this, to tie it back, is that by giving himself for our sin, he empowered his words to be able to save us to the uttermost. To make this spiritual medicine of his truth able to truly solve and save once and for all the problems of our heart. He gave his life so that he would have the power to overcome sin and death forever. He gave his life so that he would have the power to render what we talked about in that first servant song, the real and the perfect justice that our world can't even give us. Even when our courts are functioning at their best, the world cannot render true justice to bring back that which is lost. But Christ can. He has that power. We see that as Jesus surrendered himself to submit himself to suffering, that he was opposed. And this has to be one of the hardest things, not just going through the suffering, but having so many people oppose him and to falsely accuse him. You know, we read about on the night of his betrayal and the trial that they were looking for people to make accusations. And people just kept lining up, and they finally found some that they thought they could, you know, could stand up in front of Pilate and those things. Even though those were false accusations, but people were lining up to make accusation against Jesus Christ. And of course, the crowds chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I think it's that and his own disciples. I mean, of course, he had one betray him and the others turn their back and run. And the emotional pain of that separation, of that betrayal, probably hurt and cut as deep or deeper than all the physical things that happened to him. And Jesus, in response to that, he surrendered himself, he submitted himself, and he realized that what he was fighting against was not the people so much as what was behind the people. He wasn't fighting flesh and blood, but the warfare was a spiritual one. Because all the people brought forth was the wickedness of Satan. And he set his face like flint. What that means is not a hardened heart or a hardened attitude, but a determination. I know what the Father would have me do, and I'm going to resolve to do it. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I am not going to back down despite all the accusations, all the things that are wrong and false. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to carry on and not give up. And he put his faith in his Father to make this right. He knew there would be a day when those who had falsely accused him would have to stand before the Father, the righteous judge, and give an account. And on that day, those who had condemned him, those who had accused him, would have nothing with which to accuse him. Who will stand? Who will be his adversary? And Jesus did not put his faith and necessarily some cataclysmic end to them, some great big divine act of judgment, although in 70 AD we do know that the Lord brought judgment upon Jerusalem. But that was still about 30 years after his crucifixion. But he put his faith in the Father to bring his vengeance in his time, and he said, look, they're all going to fade away like a garment. Just like that pair of jeans that you got back in the day that were great, that looked good, but now they don't fit or they don't cover. They're either fit to go to Goodwill or the fire or the trash can or whatever, right? They just aren't able to cut it anymore. And that's what Jesus saw coming for these people. Their influence, their actions, all of those things that seemed so important, they were going to fade. But what he did in Christ, his faithfulness, was going to stand. I think it's interesting. The world thought that Pontius Pilate was just something made up by the early Christians for the longest time. They didn't think he was a real person. Couldn't be. Then in 1960, there around Jerusalem, they found a ring with his name inscribed on it. And they're like, oh yeah, I guess he was real. Interesting, isn't it? That the one that made the decision that Jesus could be crucified, years later, a lot of people didn't even think he existed. Well, he did. He was real. But his influence, his power, his reputation have not been upheld. But Christ has. Let's finish out these last couple of verses. And this is a very pointed challenge to us from God the Father. We've heard about the servant. We've heard from him about his life, but what he was about, what he surrendered himself to. But now the Lord looks to us and says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Here, walking in darkness is not a bad thing. It's just what it is. It's not that you're walking in sin, although sometimes we talk about walking in darkness does mean walking in sin. That's not the way that illustration is used here. What it's saying is that those of us who are under the curse in this world, under the troubles and sorrows of the things we face, our sin and the sin against us, walking in the darkness of this world, let us trust in God. Let's obey His servant and rely, fear the Lord and rely on Him. The idea is you're going through darkness. Of course, in darkness, you don't know where to go. It's confusing. It's dangerous. And the Lord is saying, here, grab my hand. Grab the hand of my servant. Listen to Him. Hold on to Him. Trust Him. Let Him guide you through the darkness of this world. Reach out and grab the hand of my servant and hear Him and do what He says and let Him guide you through this darkness. How many of you, many times, you wonder and you feel like, I don't know what to do. This is overwhelming. I don't see a way out. Anyone else ever feel those things? That's the darkness here. And we're told to grab the hand of Christ and to hold on to Him and let Him guide us through this. But there's an alternative. There is an alternative. The alternative is, I'll kindle my own light. I'll get out my own light. I'll make my own fire. I'll set up my own torch. And I'll figure out and I'll find my way through this darkness. I'll make a way. I'll figure something out. We'll take care of this. And that can come in all sorts of forms. It can come in some other idol, some other plan, some other word from some other source, or just ignoring and medicating away, trying to dull the pain, the darkness, ignore it, just sit still, stay in one place, don't try to move any place. We can react to that darkness in lots of different ways, but here it's called, go ahead. In verse 11, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you've kindled. If that's what you're going to do, go ahead. But, last phrase from the Lord, this you have from my hand. God the Father is saying, here is a promise to you. You will lie down in torment. The fire that you kindle to go through the darkness, rather than trusting in and holding to my Son, is going to burn you up. It's going to burn you up. You find your own way. You come up with your own path. You come up with your own way to deal with the darkness of this world. And you think you got it. It's going to burn you up. God is calling you to look to His Son. To trust this servant. Nobody else would listen, but His servant listened. Nobody else would surrender, but His servant surrendered and obeyed and left you a word to lift you, to help you, to heal you, to guide you through this darkness, to heal the heart, to give hope to the soul. Take His hand. Trust Him. Rely on Him. I know it's tempting to go make your own light. But it's going to burn you up in the end. And now it's on you. And that's my prayer, is that God in some way is taking this, a general message, in some way speaking to your heart about where you're at in this darkness. And the choice is before you. Maybe you're standing there, with your torch right now and realizing I'm trusting in something else. My friend, quench it and grab the hand of Christ. Look to Him and lean on Him. Maybe you're in the darkness and you don't have a torch, but you don't know what to do. Grab the hand of Christ. Look to Him for the answer. Seek Him. Use the method He used to call upon the Lord morning by morning to get what you need for the day. And count it a joy when He does what He says He will do, which is to give you what you need. Don't freak out because you don't have tomorrow's manna yet. Jesus addresses that. Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You got... Well, all He's promising you is I will give you what you need today. I see the tomorrows. I see the things you don't see. I know I can see through the darkness. Darkness is light to me. I'll give you what you need today if you look to me today. Will you trust Him? Will you trust him? I'll leave you with that today.